On Monday, two sides agreed to extend the truce deal until Wednesday under the same conditions set in that initial ceasefire. Before the latest round of exchange, Hamas had released a total of 81 captives, while Israel had freed 150 Palestinians. Initial ceasefire came into effect Friday after nearly 7 weeks of Israeli bombardments on Gaza.
33 Palestinian prisoners, including 3 female prisoners and 30 minors, have been released by the Israeli occupation authorities after midnight in the fourth batch of the exchange agreement with Hamas movement. The freed prisoners expressed their gratitude to the Palestinian resistance, whom they described as the prisoners' backbone. They added that the resistance will do their utmost to release prisoners, mainly women and minors.
Since the first day of the war, when we knew the resistance took Israelis as prisoners, we knew that we would be free. We have always trusted in the resistance. The resistance, that's the backbone of the prisoners, Al-Quds and all Palestine. We really knew we will be free. Today we're both happy and sad at the same time. Our freedom was achieved, but thousands of Palestinians had been martyred. Their blood is a debt on us. We will not forget this. We ask them to forgive us, and inshallah, all the prisoners will be released.
The majority of the minors had been held under the administrative detention without charge or trial. Those freed minors have talked about how the Israeli soldiers tortured them and how they confiscated all of their belongings, including the radios, so they would not know what was going on outside the prisons or anything about the Israeli war on Gaza.
When the Al-Aqsa flood operation was carried out, we were surprised by soldiers with oppression tools and dogs storming our cells and attacking and beating the prisoners. One of the prisoners from Beit Sira was in a cell next to the cell we were held. He was killed. Did you know about him? He was killed because of the torture, and they didn't offer him any first aid. We're grateful to the resistance. Thanks to Allah for the bless of the resistance and Hamas. Thanks to Allah for the bless of Al-Ghassam, without whom no one would have imagined to be free.
Hours before an initial four-day truce in Gaza Strip was set to expire, Hamas movement confirmed that the humanitarian pause will extend by 2 days. This means more humanitarian aid would be allowed into Gaza, and more captives will be released from both sides.
While the families of thousands of Palestinian prisoners are still hoping their loved ones would be freed, they also hope for the truce to be extended and the Israeli war on Gaza comes to an end. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Press TV has spoken to the mother of one of the Palestinian prisoners who was freed on Monday from Israeli custody under the truce deal between Israel and Hamas. 17-year-old Jawad Khamil was arrested last December, and here's what his mother told us about Khamil's situation in the Israeli jail.
I swear to God that in the past 2 months since the war started, it has been very difficult for us as a family. We didn't know anything about my son or about any of the prisoners inside the Israeli jails. We were very worried about our sons, because we had heard that Israeli soldiers had been assaulting the prisoners and seizing all their belongings, including their mattresses and blankets. We knew from the released prisoners that they were not getting good or enough food and water. We heard they were not able to take showers the entire time and they had been deprived of the simplest rights. Alhamdulillah, my son will be released, and inshallah, all our prisoners will be freed. The credit goes to our resistance. May Allah give them a mighty victory, thanks to Allah. And we are praying all the female and male prisoners would be released from all Israeli jails. Jawad was 16 years old when he was arrested last December while visiting the lands occupied in 1948. Regime forces detained him for entering the occupied territories without a permit. His detention was arbitrary. He was mistreated and was beaten while he was in the Negev jail. I really want to thank our resistance, and may Allah have mercy on the righteous martyrs who are most honorable among us, and I wish recovery to all the wounded.
Palestinians released from Israeli jails have spoken about appalling conditions they had to endure under detention. Their families also thanked resistance for paving the way for the release of their loved ones.
Firstly, we should not forget our martyrs. May God bless all the martyrs of Islam. Thanks God and the resistance, I was freed from the occupation's prisons. When I got out, I didn't know my cousin had been martyred. When I got aware of that, I was so upset. But I was also happy for him. We would not be truly happy unless all our prisoners are freed from Israeli jails. Our prisoners are being tortured through various means, both physical and psychological torture. They hold a grudge against Palestinians, and they do nothing but oppressing the poor prisoners. Some prisoners lost vision due to the torture they suffered. Five others were martyred in the prison I was held in. Some prisoners were only 13 years old. What had they done? I asked Palestinian officials and international bodies to intervene and help free all the prisoners. Palestinian inmates are held in appalling conditions.
Thanks God, my son was freed. I can't describe my feelings. I'm both happy and sad. As you see, the welcome ceremony has coincided with the funeral of his martyred cousin. We will be really happy when the occupation is gone and Palestine is free. I don't know how to appreciate the sacrifices of the resistance and the people in Gaza. I send my regards to the members of the resistance, the men of God in Gaza.
Israel has pounded the besieged Gaza Strip in violation of the extended truce deal with Hamas. Israeli tanks fired at Sheikh Radwan, that's a district in Gaza City. Regime also launched artillery attacks on the besieged territory. The Al-Qassam brigades have urged the mediators to pressure the regime into adhering to all the terms of the truce. The Gaza Health Ministry, meanwhile, says the regime keeps denying hospitals fuel for their generators. The Palestinian Red Crescent says Israeli forces prevented a truck carrying fuel for ambulances from entering the northern Gaza Strip. Over 15,500 Palestinians have been killed, mostly women and children, during Israeli strikes on Gaza since October the 7th. A new UN report sheds light on the extensive destruction left by recent Israeli strikes on Gaza. A report prepared by a UN-led aid consortium says a Israeli bombardment destroyed or damaged over 60% of houses in the besieged territory. It said Gaza City and northern Gaza suffered intense bombing, and that resulted in damage to over 50% of all the buildings there. Reports said strikes have also caused widespread damage to roads and essential infrastructure, such as power systems, distribution networks, and water supply equipment. Health facilities in the Gaza Strip bear the brunt of Israel's brutal war. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza has turned the spotlight on the dire situation of hospitals amid the Israeli blockade.
Pursuant to the health status in the northern Gaza Strip, only three hospitals are still operating, but they cannot cover the health requirements inside the Gaza Strip, as these hospitals are small and there are 900,000 people left. In addition, the health situation in the northern Gaza Strip is currently desperate because of the inaccessibility of medical aid and fuel to the hospitals in the north.
The Palestinian Health Ministry spokesman also described the situation in northern Gaza as catastrophic amid lack of medicine and fuel. Al-Qudra said hospital beds are completely full and wounded people are lying on the ground. Further in his remarks, he denounced the arrest of director of Al-Shifa Hospital by the Israelis.
The arrest of Dr. Mohammed Abu Salmiya is inhumane and illegal, and the international community must do everything possible to pressure the Israeli occupation to release Dr. Mohammed Abu Salmiya and his colleagues, as the arrest took place under the sight and supervision of the United Nations and the World Health Organization.
Israelis arrested the Al-Shifa Hospital director last week. They accused him of cooperating with the resistance movement Hamas. Regime claims Hamas used the hospital as its command center. Israel has not provided any evidence to support that claim, though. Hamas and doctors working at the hospital have dismissed the claim. Hospital was recently the scene of a massacre by the Israeli military. Iran once again dismisses Western allegations implicating the Islamic Republic in attacks against U.S. forces in West Asia. Iran's permanent ambassador to the U.N. says such allegations are baseless. Amir Saeed Iravani said that Iran has never been involved in any hostile action against U.S. military troops in Syria or elsewhere. He said such allegations go in line with deliberate attempts by Washington to divert attention away from its ongoing violations of international law and the U.N. Charter in Syria. Irvine said Iran has consistently upheld its commitments to promote peace and security throughout West Asia. Now, anti-U.S. sentiments have soared throughout the region over Washington's support for Israel's brutal war on Gaza. Iran reiterates ending the Israeli occupation and holding a referendum among the original inhabitants of Palestine is the only path to durable peace in West Asia.
Mr. President, once again, my delegation reiterates its principal position that the most effective and durable path to the peace in Palestine is holding of a referendum among all residents of Palestine, Jewish, Christians, and Muslims, including displaced Palestinians and refugees, based on the history of conflict and instability in the Middle East over the past seven decades. The Islamic Republic of Iran believes that durable peace can only be achieved by ending the occupation, restoring Palestinian inalienable right to the self-determination, returning refugees to their homelands, and establishing a Palestinian state with Al-Quds al-Sharif as its capital.
Irvani was speaking at a UN General Assembly session. The Iranian envoy said the plight of Palestinians is rooted in the historical occupation and the atrocities of Israel. He also denounced settler attacks as he cited a UN committee report that brings to the fore Israeli violence against the Palestinians.
The second chapter of the report of the committee shows that the number of Palestinian casualties rose rapidly in the first half of 2023, the highest number of the casualties recorded since 2006. The report indicates that the Israeli settlers, who are supposed to act like regular civilians, targeted Palestinians, including children on their way to a school, and attacked and vandalized Palestinian homes and vehicles. International law unequivocally assessed that those among armed settlers who directly take part in hostilities with the backing of military forces cannot be afforded the status of civilians protected by humanitarian law.
Irvani also condemned Israeli bombardment of civilian infrastructure in the Gaza Strip. He said the regime makes desperate attempts to cover up and justify its crimes under the guise of self-defense, which is devoid of legal basis and credibility. The Iranian ambassador said Israel must be held accountable for its crimes against humanity, war crimes, and genocide. He demanded the General Assembly revive its Resolution 3379, adopted in 1975. The resolution equated Zionism with colonialism and South African apartheid and determined that Zionism is a form of racism and racial discrimination. More rallies are held worldwide in solidarity with Palestinians, with protesters calling for a permanent ceasefire in Gaza.
Palestine!
In Germany, thousands demonstrated in Berlin demanding an end to Israeli massacre of civilians in Gaza. In Spain's Barcelona, people gathered in front of an iconic church, voicing support for Palestinians and urging a permanent ceasefire. Also, protesters in Tokyo gathered in front of the Israeli embassy, demanding an end to the war on Gaza. Meanwhile, a group of U.S. activists and state lawmakers launched a five-day hunger strike outside the White House, demanding a ceasefire in Gaza and denouncing Washington's support for Tel Aviv. The Iranian capital, Tehran, is hosting a gathering of national and international scholars to review a letter written by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The letter was addressed to the youth in Europe and the U.S. back in 2015. Amtaman Kujuri shares it with us.
Scholars and thinkers have come together in a meeting at Tehran University to review a 2015 letter sent by Iran's leader to the youth in Europe and the United States. The meeting discussed how the leader's vision is finally being materialized in 2023. In the letter written in January of 2015, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei asked young people in the U.S. and Europe to attain first-hand knowledge of Islam. Ayatollah Khamenei asked youngsters not to allow the states to hypocritically introduce their own recruited terrorists as representatives of Islam. He also points out that with the mass development of social media, people can go beyond their geographical borders and try to view different cultures and religions objectively. Such pieces of advice from the leader have once again been brought to attention as the youth around the globe are showing interest in Islam after witnessing the resistance and faith of the Palestinian people in the face of the Israeli aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip.
Instead of money and materialistic possessions, the youth in Western nations can grab onto a more soothing and inclusive philosophy by forming affiliations with Islam.
Some other scholars call the leader's letter a fatherly address, aiming to uproot the xenophobia that oppressive states usually spread in a bid to justify their violence towards the people of a certain land or ethnicity.
The fact is that these letters were seeds that was put on the ground for it to grow and to sort of bring liberation and knowledge and awareness and awakening right across the world, especially with the children, with the youngsters, and youngsters in particular, because they are the future. The fact of the matter is that what has happened in the last month and a half since 7th of October reinforced and indeed brought into practice what the letter was trying to achieve. The awakening of people about the fact that Palestinians are the most oppressed and being deliberately massacred in front of our eyes, day in, day out.
Since October 7th, various Western media outlets have tried to justify Israeli crimes in Gaza. Accordingly, they have largely attempted to ignore the vast distress brought upon the 2.3 million people in Gaza in recent weeks. Young people, however, have been taking to the streets in support of Palestine in large numbers after finding out about Israeli atrocities through social media.
One of the main goals behind the letter by the leader of the Islamic Revolution to the Western youth was to bypass Western media that do not present facts to their audience, society, as well as young people in Europe and the United States. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
What we have seen in the past weeks since October 7 is the debunking of the myth of the Zionist regime's military invincibility or intelligence prowess. They have been exposed to the world. The Palestinian resistance, backed by the axis of resistance in the region, inflicted crushing blows on the occupation, which eventually forced the Tel Aviv regime to accept a truce deal. The truce deal marks a significant victory for the Palestinian resistance and the disgraceful defeat of the Zionist regime's occupation. This is also a defeat of the US, NATO, and their allies. The situation today is the product of the long imperialistic ambitions of the West. We can see how the UN and all other institutions established to prevent such catastrophes have been rendered useless. The only real option is self-defense, self-determination, and resistance. That's what Palestine is doing. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, to grasp the significance of Palestine as an Islamic political symbol, it is imperative to develop a conceptual vocabulary that does not derive from Orientalism, defined as a discourse that assumes Western ideology or paradigm is universal and can be applied to understand non-Western phenomena. Additionally, it should not be territorially confined to the concept of nation-state. It is important to explore the possibility of asserting a form of sovereignty not constrained by Western vocabulary. So, it becomes necessary to operate within the confines imposed by this vocabulary. In other words, if the significance of Palestine as a political symbol is to be analyzed from an Islamic perspective, it is essential to develop a new vocabulary and grammar capable of addressing the specific needs of Muslims. The political symbolism of Palestine also serves to point towards the resurgence of the Muslim Ummah. Such a resurgence is not conceivable through a political grammar other than that of Islam. In other words, rallying around the symbol of Palestine signifies that the possibility of an autonomous political identity is attainable. The need to construct alternative grammar is crucial to give expression to the needs and aspirations of that autonomous identity. For instance, the resurgence of the Ummah aims at a power configuration not territorially confined to the dominant idea of the nation-state, which is a direct product of Western colonialism. In fact, one of the primary criticisms against the use of this new political grammar, which can be termed Islamism, has been its refusal to accept the Westphalian division. The Treaty of Westphalia, signed in 1648, which marked the end of the 30-year war and laid the foundations for the modern system of nation-states. The symbolism of Palestine, when viewed through the grammar termed as Islamism, allows for a departure from the nation-state and proposes an Islamic alternative that comprehends power differently, with its political dimension being the Ummah. It is evident that the Ummah is not a specific physical place, but a political one. It refers to the entire community of Islam, regardless of whether they are in a majority Muslim country or elsewhere. It can be said, therefore, that the Ummah represents the possibility of building a political identity based on the grammar of Islam, and the role of Palestine is to consistently remind that this possibility is real and feasible. This can only be achieved by rejecting the current configuration of the world, both in political and material terms, which is defined and articulated by the Western hegemony. In the latter, Palestine once again serves as a beacon for the Ummah. If the goal is to construct an alternative world, Palestinian resistance demonstrates that the ongoing struggle is one that unites both anti-colonialism and anti-racism. In the same way, the symbolism of Palestine serves to question the language of liberalism, particularly the limits of human rights within this framework. Nor can we forget how the centrality of Palestine and simultaneously the criticism of the Zionist entity serve to challenge the entire discourse of white supremacism, especially its objective of creating an ethno-national state. It is possible to say, therefore, that Palestinian resistance expressed in an ummatic language disrupts ethno-nationalist operations, not only in the occupied territories, but globally. Therefore, the struggle of the Palestinian people signifies a fight for rehumanization. Only this ummatic resurgence, based on an Islamic language, can imply an improvement in the living conditions of Muslims, both those residing in Muslim countries and those living outside. Palestine is a powerful symbol pointing toward this resurgence. Meanwhile, RT noted, 6 weeks of death and destruction, which the Zionist regime and Western leaders declared should have led to the destruction of Hamas, have now bolstered the Palestinian movement's image throughout the world and beyond. Weeks of death and destruction, which the Zionist and Western leaders declared should have led to the destruction of Hamas, have now bolstered the Palestinian movement's image throughout the Arab world and beyond. The four-day truce that was implemented recently provided a sigh of relief for those most affected by the war in the Gaza Strip, but has in many ways spelled disaster for the Israeli government. Meanwhile, Hamas scores victory after victory from a guerrilla warfare and political perspective, while its military capabilities appear to have been undiminished so far. The Qassam Brigades, the armed wing of Hamas that launched their attack on the Zionist regime on October 7th, have managed to shift the world's attention back on the issue of Palestine, have freed political prisoners held in Israeli regime detention, while inflicting blow after blow against one of the military forces in the world.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: من أطاع التواني ضيع الحقوق، ومن أطاع الواشي ضيع الصديق.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "He who is a sluggard loses his rights, and he who believes in the backbiter loses his friend."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. Dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, is truly one of the most beautiful personas to be able to discuss. It is really a miracle, and as we like to call His Eminence the first divinely appointed Imam, he was the living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. He was this manifestation and embodiment of the teachings of the Holy Quran. And so if we follow Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we follow the footsteps of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and if we follow the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we are in fact following the Holy Quran, and we are following the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We live in a day and age where we realize the importance of the mind slash the soul. So according to the, you know, modern science, because they were not able to explain the realities of the soul, they called the soul the mind. And the other aspect is the heart, which very rarely does the scientific world talk about the heart, the metaphysical heart. We have a tendency, of course, in the Islamic sciences, which are much more advanced than the physical sciences of the Western world. In the Islamic sciences, we know that there is a body and there is a soul. Now, another one of the aspects of a human being, of course, is the heart. Sometimes the heart and the soul have been, you know, used interchangeably. Sometimes they are considered as two separate aspects of one complete being known as a human being. Now, regardless of that discussion in and of itself, this heart, of course, in the traditions and in the words of the Holy Quran and the Infallibles and Immaculates, the heart, one, is the home of the Almighty Allah. Allah resides in your heart, metaphysically speaking, right? This emotion of love that we have a sense to say that it emanates from our heart. Now, on the other hand, it is said that the knowledge and wisdom is a light which Allah places in the heart of one whom He wishes to do so. Now, when talking about this heart, we've already kind of realized in a very concise manner the importance of this aspect of us, right? The love for Allah emanates from this heart. The hatred for the enemies of Allah emanates from this heart. Even the love for worldly, materialistic things emanates from this heart if it is tainted, if it becomes corrupted. And of course, the resting place of the light of Allah or the knowledge and the wisdom of Allah is also the heart. And finally, the place of ignorance, of course, is the heart when it becomes tainted and corrupted. So we realize the heart is something that is incredibly, incredibly important for a human being. And as the Holy Quran says, that Allah will accept a heart from people on the Day of Judgment whose heart is pure, whose heart is healthy, whose heart is wholesome. It is untainted. It is uncorrupted. With polyism and various other types of things, and shirk, etc. Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he has this one aspect where he specifically talks about the heart, and it's very interesting. He says that nothing hurts the heart more than sins. So that heart which we spoke about and we talked a little bit about and how important it was and it is, we realize that if it's healthy, you know, we will be able to succeed on the path of gaining nearness to Allah. And if it is unhealthy, we will take ourselves towards perdition and punishment and damnation. And what is the thing which destroys the heart? It is sins. And what are sins? They are the disobedience to the Almighty Allah. So when we disobey the Almighty Allah, when we commit sins, when we turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this begins to destroy our heart. And that destruction of the heart will lead towards eternal perdition and damnation. A very thought-provoking lesson indeed, something we must all take into consideration and think about, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. He was born inside the place that billions face in prayer. He was martyred in one of the best places of prayer whilst performing prayer. He gave charity in prayer and was praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, loved his salah. Once he was asked by an individual about the meaning of the actions of prayer. Imam Ali alayhi salam replied, "Your takbir means Allah is above being described." In ruku', after a while, he states, "When you extend your neck, it means I'm willing to be beheaded because of my faith." When you raise your head after ruku', you testify that Allah is the one who has brought us into existence, actually hears us. In the first prostration of sujood, you think about how He created us from soil. Then raising the head means Allah is giving us life. And then the second sajda refers to being buried. When we raise our head second time, it refers to being resurrected on the day of Qiyamah, judgment. He continues describing other parts of prayer until he states, "Whomsoever does not comprehend this, their prayers are incomplete." The aftermath. After prayer, sit to reflect and perform some dhikr. Imam Ali alayhi salam recommends this. He says, "If you do so, the angels will keep praying for you and I so long as we're sitting on the prayer mat." In several narrations, Imam Ali alayhi salam recommends, for example, the recitation of Ayatul Kursi after Salah, where he states it helps in the acceptance of the prayer. And of course, it is a means by which we gain protection and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 9, Salah in unity. Once in Kufa, Imam Ali alayhi salam heard about a group of people who live close to the masjid but refuse to pray in congregation. He then said they should attend and take part in Salatul Jama'ah, otherwise let them turn away from us. He would emphasize this prayer of congregation, even between the husband and wife, since narrations tell us it's at least 24 times more rewarding. Number 10, the sweetness of the night. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace and blessings be upon him, loved his night prayers. He would famously say, "I have not missed Salatul Layl since I heard the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, and his family say, Salatul Layl Noor." He even performed it during the most ferocious night in the Battle of Siffin, known as Laylatul Harir. Once someone who tried to perform Salatul Layl could not, asked Imam Ali why he couldn't. Imam said to him, "It's because the sins are stopping him from the performance of the night prayer." The commander of the faithful therefore advises us to perform night prayer because according to him, it's the health of the body, pleasure of the Lord, and the downpouring of mercy, as well as following the akhlaq of the prophets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and permission to follow in the footsteps of this great human being.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Mother, don't cry for me. I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword. Palestine, forever Palestine. Children being killed for throwing stones in the sky. They say to their parents, "Don't worry, God is on our side." Palestine, forever
Palestine. Us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments.
You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
If the BRICS countries can unite around the Palestinian cause and punish the Zionist regime in any serious way, this would lay the foundation for long-term change, which would highlight the growing irrelevance of the UNSC as a political body capable of making life-saving choices. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, on Tuesday, November 21st, the BRICS Economic Bloc convened an emergency virtual summit to address the ongoing Israeli aggression on Gaza. Notably, the summit was held at the request of the Islamic Republic of Iran, in which President Ebrahim Raisi raised several demands and suggestions. The BRICS Economic Alliance accounts for a large chunk of global GDP and is committed to representing the global majority through its induction of 6 new countries in August of this year, including Iran, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Argentina. Though it does not have the same diplomatic clout on the world stage as the United Nations, the countries part of the alliance have enough economic and diplomatic soft power to force significant changes on their own. President Raisi has been quick to recognize this power. The demands raised by the Islamic Republic of Iran at the summit are in line with its calls since the beginning of the Zionist regime's onslaught on Gaza, which has now killed at least 15,000 and displaced thousands more. This brutal aggression has been exacerbated by the United States, which is the primary culprit in the oppression of Palestinians, using the Tel Aviv regime only as a tool of executive power. President Raisi has highlighted for some time that the United Nations Security Council, of which the United States is a permanent member, has failed to act to save the lives of Palestinians. The United States has sabotaged every effort in the past 7 weeks to demand an end to the aggression on Gaza, citing its commitment to the defense of the occupying regime. The 4-day truce announced recently and confirmed by both the Israeli regime and the Palestinian resistance group Hamas came despite efforts by the U.S. to keep the pot boiling. In its statement, Hamas made it clear that its hands remain on the trigger if the Zionist regime breaches the truce deal because they know what the regime is capable of. It has brazenly violated over 60 UN resolutions over the years and simply cannot be trusted to honor any resolution or deal. Furthermore, the resolutions adopted by the UNSC do not call for a sustainable solution to the Palestinian question. It only kicks the can down the road as hundreds to thousands of Palestinians continue to be martyred at the hands of the Zionist occupation year after year. If the UNSC can't resolve it, perhaps it's time to rethink things and try a new approach. That's where the BRICS bloc comes into play. Though no formal declaration or commitment has been made, the countries have now for the first time been put to the test on how they can navigate a critical situation like the Zionist aggression on Gaza without the United States in the room. Most UNSC resolutions are heavily influenced or created by the United States. This often results in bitter political stalemates or half-measure solutions that do not solve anything. Several key demands were raised by President Raisi at the BRICS summit recently. There are demands to stop the aggression on Gaza, lift the blockade, and allow humanitarian aid, not just for 4 days. This is typically a demand even echoed by some representatives within the United States itself, despite the Biden administration refusing to allow it. Iran insists on a few more finishing touches that can solve the problem in its entirety, citing the destruction of doctors, journalists, women and children, as well as the usage of banned chemical weapons like white phosphorus. President Raisi took this opportunity to demand that Israel be designated a terrorist state and supported the idea of BRICS countries uniting to demand that the International Criminal Court pursue charges against Israel, and added in the United States for its direct hand in the aggression on Gaza. He also called for severing economic ties with the Zionist regime, which is in line with his demands to oil-rich countries to cut off all oil and energy to the Zionist regime. Most of what the Iranian president said in his speech is what the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has also repeatedly stated in his speeches in recent weeks. President Raisi asserted continuing interactions with the fake Israeli regime, especially in the military and economic fields, means helping to continue the crimes and killing of women and children, which is condemned and blamed by all nations. He highlighted not only the U.S. role in political support for the Zionist terror in Gaza, but also questioned the validity of the UNSC itself. The US, France, and the UK, all of whom are permanent members of the UNSC, freely sell weapons to the Zionist occupation. Three countries that profit off the brutal massacre of Palestinians cannot be trusted to draft resolutions for truly advocating for the livelihoods of Palestinians. President Raisi said, "How cruel is it that America, Britain, Germany, and France, as Western powers, send all kinds of weapons and bombs to Israel on a daily basis and at the same time oppose the ceasefire. America, along with Israel, has closed all ways to help the people of Gaza and paralyzed the UN Security Council." Parrying the demands for aid and charges of terrorism against Israel, President Raisi suggested that the BRICS nations should rally around the Palestinians' rights to self-defense, which is an internationally recognized law that the occupied can resist the occupier by any means necessary. This contrasts the environment in the UNSC, where the U.S. has blocked Russian ceasefire resolution because it did not condemn Hamas. Recognizing the Palestinian right to self-defense against a brutal occupation is an important and just demand, but may be the primary point of disagreement between the various heads of state. The Islamic Republic, however, does not recognize the Zionist occupation, correctly referring to it as a fake and illegitimate entity. So, the bar has been set for BRICS' first political test, and it has been set by the Islamic Republic. Though BRICS countries do not see completely eye to eye and may often not be on the same page at all, for example, India enjoys warm relations with Israel, even though it is rather new, this will be an opportunity to see how they navigate a humanitarian crisis as an economic bloc without the political stonewalling from Washington. Even if maximalist demands are not met, the BRICS countries have a chance to now show the world that they really are building to represent the global majority, as stated by Russian President Vladimir Putin.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Deadlines. Hamas releases 10 Israeli captives and 2 foreign nationals in return for 30 Palestinians freed by Israel in the fifth phase of a prisoner swap deal. A new UN report says Israeli bombardments destroyed or damaged over 60% of houses in the besieged Gaza Strip. And Iran says that the U.S. is trying to divert attention from its serious violations of international law in Syria by accusing Tehran of involvement in attacks on its forces. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to World News. Hamas hands over 10 Israelis and 2 foreign nationals to the Red Cross as part of an extended truce deal with Israel, which also includes release of Palestinian prisoners. Now, 30 Palestinians, 15 children, and 15 women were also freed